want you to look again this morning. Verse 10 of this text, the Apostle Peter, you notice, gives a quotation from Psalm 34 that's really a lot deeper and more powerful than it may appear at first glance. Verse 10 says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips they speak no guile." Now, what I want you to notice about this promise at the beginning of verse 10 is that it's really talking about two different things. Loving life is obviously a great promise, but it's not the exact same thing as seeing good days. And seeing good days doesn't necessarily mean that you will love life. And again, while it may appear, it may not seem all that amazing or deep or powerful of a promise, it's actually about as powerful as it gets. King David, the Apostle Peter, two men living thousands of years apart under two different dispensations, were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write the exact same observation. It is a promise to all of those who will or who would or who want to love their lives and see good days. Look at verse 9. "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called," called to blessing, "that ye should inherit a blessing, for," there's the word of continuation, "he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue." I want to speak this morning on the subject, loving the good life. Father, help us to know the power and the meaning and the depth of this promise, both in the book of Psalms and then repeated here by the Apostle Peter. And why, through your Holy Spirit, you have given us this great reminder today. May we hear it, may we heed it, and be changed by it, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three things that I want us to consider this morning on this wonderful life, this good life that's promised. Again, both here and in Psalm 34. Verse 9 says that believers are called. We have a great calling, as you know, and one of the things we're called to do is to inherit a blessing. It is a blessing that includes loving life and seeing good days. Now, in case you're worried right about now that this is some sort of prosperity message, and then I'm going to tell you that when it comes to worship, you should do it for yourself and not for God, or that God exists just to make you happy, like a room without a roof or whatever. I don't know. If that's your concern, then don't despair. Because the Apostle Peter is teaching nothing of the kind. The word inherit, as you know, means to receive. The word blessing points to a benefactor, the bestower of that blessing. So that, folks, even with the promises of long life and seeing good days, we're reminded in this text that it's not really just about us. We're reminded that we serve a God who just happens to be good. It is his very nature, and he is gracious beyond measure. Which brings us to three observations about this text and the promises before us, beginning with the fact that, number one, you can love life and not see good days. In other words, it is inevitable in the Christian life that sometimes you will experience a bad day. In fact, sometimes you will experience a succession of bad days. And perhaps that's why the promise does not say, "he that would love life and see all good days." It doesn't say, "he that will love life and see nothing but good days." That's not the promise. Why? Because the truth of the matter is, you can love life and still see some bad days. For instance, look at verse 14. And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. In other words, these people are potentially suffering, and they're suffering for doing what's right. It says, look at verse 14, "Happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Now, wait a minute. Enduring terror? Be not afraid of the terror. That's the very goal of terrorists. And yes, the righteous are sometimes subject to this terrorism, if you will. Verse 17. "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing." Verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." Now, folks, look, if we're promised the blessing of inheritance of a loving life, then what's with all the suffering and the terror? Later in chapter 5, the Apostle Peter says, quote, "The God of all grace, after that ye have suffered a while, will make you perfect, establish, and strengthen you." In other words, after you've had some bad days, God gives you strength. Our Lord experienced some bad days. As an infant child, his parents had to pack their bags, leave all their friends and family, live out in exile in Egypt for a couple of years. I'm telling you, folks, that trip through that desert with all of its hardships and its dangers, that wasn't a good day for a little child and a young mother and father. Paul had some bad days. In fact, he had a lot of bad days. One day, he was stoned to death. He was dragged outside of the city to be consumed by animals. That was a bad day. Another day, you remember, he was shipwrecked. He had to swim to shore, a strange island. And when he and others built a fire to prevent their hypothermia, a poisonous snake came out of the firewood and latched onto his hand. That was a bad day. How about Job's bad day? A fire, a tornado, and a foreign attack, all in one day, that destroyed his entire family and his fortune. I'll say it again, folks. The verse does not say, he that will love life and see nothing but good days. Because it is true. You can love life. You can truly love life and yet at the same time see bad days. Paul had a terrible bad day when he was arrested at Philippi, flogged with a whip, a Roman cat of nine tails. He was thrown down into a dark dungeon. That was a bad, very bad day. But you know what? The very next day, at midnight, the Bible says he sang. Sang? About what? Wasn't a good day. No, it wasn't, but it was still a good life. You know, Tony Bennett sings a song, Oh, the Good Life. And it says, oh, the good life full of fun seems to be the ideal. Oh, the good life lets you hide all the sadness that you feel. Well, folks, God is not saying that you have to hide anything. The song actually closes with the words, in case you wonder why, we'll just wake up and kiss the good life goodbye. Sure, that's true. If by good life you mean that there's never going to be bad days. Which brings us to the second observation in the text. We said, number one, you can love life and still see bad days, of course. Number two, you'll notice, is that you can see good days and not love life. In other words, there are a lot of people who have a lot of good days. There are a lot of people, ladies and gentlemen, who receive blessing after blessing after blessing from God, day after day after day after day. So that as far as good days go, they have way more than Paul or Job or Jeremiah or Johnny Erickson in a wheelchair. They have lots and lots and lots of very good days, but they are the farthest thing in the world from loving life. I think of Solomon. He was a man with all of the riches and horses and women and things and comforts and pleasures and servants and leisures. You could imagine more, the Bible says in Psalm 73, than heart could wish. Solomon had more good days in a month than all of his subjects had in a lifetime, but he completely lost any love for life. So how do you know that that's how Solomon felt? Well, he said in Ecclesiastes 2:7, therefore I hated life. That's a pretty good indication. Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:6, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Wait a minute. Living in pleasure, those are good days. Dead while she liveth, that's not a love for life. And it is a reminder again this morning that just because you have good days, just because you experience the goodness of God, it doesn't mean that you're going to enjoy those days. It doesn't mean that you are going to have and love life. I was on a visit not long ago, and this person asked me about politics. They were thinking about joining the church. They wanted to know where I was and so forth. And they asked me a question. They said, Pastor, what's the main thing that bothers you about the left, meaning the far left in American politics? And I said, that's easy. It's really a spiritual and moral problem. I said, what annoys me the most about the left is that you can hear them talk for hours, or you can read their comments by the volume. You can sit in their university course for an entire semester and you would never know that they live in the greatest nation in the world. You would never know that they enjoy prosperity like the world has never seen. You would never know, listening to the left, that they are blessed by God beyond measure. Oh, they have good days. They just seem to hate life. And no, it's not just the left. And it's certainly not just politics. Some people endure life. They're existing. Some people escape life through drugs and alcohol. Some people enjoy life as God intended, which brings us to this promise. And the third observation in the text and the heart of this message, we said, number one, you can love life and not see good days. Number two, you can see good days and still not love life. And then there's this promise that you can, and it's God's will as his child. It is his inheritance to you that you can do both. That number three, you can love life and see good days. Not all good days and not always good days, but you know what? When you have good days, as the Bible says, you actually see them. So that, folks, as a believer called, we are called to blessing. Your testimony, therefore, shows that you have inherited this blessing. And yes, it is a glorious and it is a very powerful promise. But there's this one important, critical thing. And that is, it is a promise that is conditional. Verse 10, the first line says, "For he that will," that word means that wants to, desires, or would. It says, he that wants to love life and see good days, what? What? The next two words, beloved, are the words, let him. Let him do this. In fact, notice the first two words of verse 11 are, let him. And the first two words of the last sentence in verse 11 are, let him. Three times, note this, three times the Bible says, if you want to love life and see good days, as David under the Holy Spirit also said in Psalm 34, then do this, and do this. You say, oh, that's good, Pastor. A recipe for happiness. I love formulas. Well, folks, this is no formula. Because you see, the very next verse, verse 12, says what? For. There's the continual thought again. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. In other words, look, folks, it's not a formula. It's the Father. It's the benefactor. It is the bestower of all blessing and this great inheritance. He is the one who says, if you do this, and if you do this, and if you do this third thing, I'll see to it that you love life and that you see good days. When Peter closes this epistle in chapter 5, he says in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may, what, exalt you in due time. So I ask you a question. You want to love life and you want to see good days? Then what's the condition? Let him light candles? Let him make lots of money? Let him chant the ohms? Let him recite the Vedas? Let him discover his inner God. That's what Deepak says. You all remember the 1980s. Shirley MacLaine was all the rage with her New Age manifesto, Out on a Limb. It's been a while since we've ever mentioned Shirley MacLaine. And you remember the old illustration. Her autobiography tells her guru tells her to discover her inner godness and her divinity by going out. And that way you find the wholeness and the peace of life. Go to the ocean, he said, and stand on the shore and stretch out your arms and declare the truth. I am God. And so she did. And they drove to Malibu and stood on the shore with her mentor. And he said, say it. I am God. And she said, I am God. He said, no, say it louder with meaning. I am God. Louder. He said, I am God. I am God. She said at that moment, she realized that she was deity. And as I've noted in the past, in heaven, God's looking down, and I imagine Paul looking too and says, Elisha, come here and look at this woman on the ocean. Listen to her. And Elisha listens, and you know what he hears? I am God. I am God. You don't hear much from Shirley MacLaine or her books anymore. Her newest fixations about writing about UFOs and alien encounters. She says that she has her past life in Atlantis, where she said that she was the brother of Ramtha, 35,000-year-old spirit, and so on. Whatever. All I know is that her books that were bestsellers for about a week are already completely forgotten. That the newest book was written by her daughter, saying that her entire life was full of bitterness and sadness and addiction and such is a life without God. And of course, she came out and said that her daughter's book is in completely fiction. That wouldn't make me feel better if my children wrote a book saying that I was full of, even if I said it was completely fiction. Such is life without God. He He that will love life and see good days, let him what? Let him go to the ocean and declare that he is a deity? Let's read it together, shall we? Verse 10. For he that will or wants to love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. And his lips that they speak no guile. Oh man, Pastor, I kind of like going out the ocean thing better. Verse 11, let him eschew evil. No, that's not chewing tobacco. Let him eschew evil or hate evil and do good. Let him, here's the third one, seek peace and ensue it, which means to pursue it. Now, folks, wait a minute. You say, Pastor, you're telling me that God's promise of this inherited blessing of actually loving life and seeing their good days is watch your mouth, avoid evil and do good things, and then seek peace with other people. Or in other words, going about doing good. That's the secret. That's what brings the favor of God. I know. Sounds too simple, right? But let me ask you a question in reverse. Do you know of a single person who's a gossip, backbiter, scorner, slanderer, critic, sower of discord, accuser, divider of the brethren, who loves life? Maybe you do, but I've been pastoring here for almost 28 years, and I've been in the ministry for 35 plus. And for all of the scorners I've ever known, they all have miserable, miserable views of life. For, verse 10, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. We sang a song written by Martin Luther just a few moments ago, and in one of the biographies it reminded me that I read of Martin Luther many years ago, the reformer. It said that in all of his years as a priest of Rome, it was estimated that he heard over 50,000 different confessions, many of which were from fellow priests and fellow nuns, all manner of scandal and dirt. And yet, when he left the church and then fought the church and then sought to discredit the church and expose it, he never told a single confession that he had heard in private. Most Baptists would say, I got ammo, and shoot it out. Yesterday at men's prayer meeting, I was thinking what a blessing it is to have all of these men there sharing all these prayer requests, and not one of them ever uses it as an excuse to spread some gossip. He that will love life, verse 10, and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. You know what Jesus said? Blessed are the peacemakers. The word blessed means happy. Happy. Pastor, I'm not a happy person. Maybe you're not a peacemaker. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Verse 9 says this, not rendering evil for evil. I'll get him back. I'll get her back. Or railing for railing. But contrarywise, blessing for railing, knowing that you're thereunto called that you should inherit the blessing. You see, folks, there's something about kindness and unity and doing good that just pleases the Father. For, verse 12, what's it say? The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather have God's face against you? Against you. Or the eyes within the face of God looking out for you? Many years ago, Louise and I took the seniors in our Christian school to Washington, D.C. for their senior trip. Pastor, high school seniors went to Washington, D.C. for their senior trip, not Jamaica? Well, you know what? At the time, the President of the United States was Ronald Reagan. I'll just say that, all right? Anyway, one of the most amazing sights at our nation's capital, as you probably know, is the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, Arlington National Cemetery. It's called the Tomb of the Unknowns. And basically, the tomb there holds the remains of fallen soldiers whose identity is unknown, ace fallen soldier in particular. And the inscription reads, known only to God. And of course, as a symbol, the tomb represents all of the unknown and unidentified soldiers who've ever died in battle in our nation's history. It's considered to be the single most sacred spot of soil in our entire nation. And the reason why, it's the most coveted, It's the most sought-after honor of service in military security, is to become one of the tomb guards. As a guard, you are essentially a sentinel. Less than 50% of those who try to become one ever do, because the training is so intense. There's no swearing, no alcohol, there's no weight gain allowed during the 2 years of service. You have to be between 5'10 and 6 feet 2 inches tall. Your waist doesn't exceed 30 inches, so that obviously I can do this. It's a meticulous ritual. It involves walking 21 steps precisely, representing the 21-gun salute. Turning on the 21st step, with 21 seconds, you face the tomb, and then you always change the weapon on the outside shoulder. You walk 21 steps again in perfect rhythm. These guards are issued special sunglasses formed to their face because the marble and the light shining on it can damage their eyes. Their gloves are wet to keep a grip on their weapon. The shoes are made out of metal plates. They march like this for 30-minute intervals, and they are changed so that someone is guarding the tomb 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, as has been done every single day since July the 2nd, 1937. When Hurricane Isabel came through in 2003, Congress took 2 days off and fled the storm. But the guard at the tomb was there, always on duty. Just a handful of men from the 3rd U.S. Infantry Regiment have been awarded this little wreath pin that they wear representing their service as that guard. It can be taken away at any time. Part of their training includes an intense knowledge of those who have died in battle, and they're tested on that knowledge. Their uniform carries no rank insignia so as not to outrank any of the unknowns as they march. It's an impressive thing. It's an amazing thing to watch and contemplate near our nation's capital. They are watching over the sacred soil of the unknown soldiers. But you know, folks, as enduring and endearing as that symbol is, and it is obviously not nearly as effective or as certain or as real as the endearing and the enduring promise of verse 12, that the eyes of the Lord are watching over the righteous. I remind you that verse 12 is also a quotation of Psalm 34. So that you see, beloved, these are not just platitudes. These are not just Pinterest memes or first century tweets. These are promises and principles that God sent from heaven thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, and which, in fact, from all of eternity past, and which, as the word of the living God, have the power to change our lives. I grew up with a younger sister and two older brothers. My older brother Dennis is almost exactly a year older than me. He has since passed on. My brother, Rick, 3 years older. All three of us as boys shared the same bedroom. And when we were kids, we used to lie in bed at night and the lights were off. It was time to go to sleep. We didn't. We talked. And we would talk about things like, what if you had one wish from Aladdin's lamp and could have anything you wanted? What would you wish for? And no, you're not allowed to say, I wish for 1,000 more wishes. That was the rule. One wish. And so Rick would say, I would wish for $1 million a week for the rest of my life. Oh, we'd say, that's a good wish, unless you die next week. Dennis would say, I'd wish that I was the greatest third baseman in history and I'm in the World Series and it's in the 9th inning and the bases are loaded and it's a full count and I'm losing 3-0 and I hit a grand slam. And we'd say, oh, groovy, that's a really cool wish. And then I'd say, I'd wish to be indestructible, immortal. Shoot me, run over me, poison me. I could never die. And they say, oh, wow, Jimmy, that's a really good wish. And on it went. Once in a while, we'd say, I'd wish for world peace. And we'd say, ugh, forget that one. That's lame. But folks, think about this. Suppose the Bible were to give you a promise of enormous wealth. Would that be the greatest promise to receive in this life? Well, of course not. There have been millions and millions of people who are very wealthy at the same time, extremely miserable. Suppose the Bible had a promise of perfect health. Would that be a great promise? Of course not, because all kinds of people in the world with perfect health ended their life in suicide while they were perfectly healthy. What about fame and popularity? Being beloved throughout the world. Wouldn't that be a great, great promise? Wasn't for the greatest icons of my generation, Michael Jackson and Whitney and Princess Diana, and the list could take all day long. You see, folks, every vain promise in the mind of man would still leave you saying with Solomon, all is vanity. And end up saying with Solomon, therefore I hated life. But suppose that the promise is as our text, where even if you're poor or persecuted, you love life and you see the good days. Suppose you are not famous, you do not have perfect health, but you love life and you see good days. Suppose your body is broken, but you love life and you see good days. Doesn't that sound far greater than being a miserable 20-year-old bodybuilder? You know, it's interesting in American culture. We have a common salutation. People say to me all the time, have a good day. Thank you, sir. Have a good day. The folks at the bank say to me every Friday, have a good weekend. It just warms my heart. Everybody wants me to have a good life. The Italians talk about la dolce vita, the sweet life. La dolce vita. You know, if anybody ever pursued la dolce vita, the sweet life, with a vengeance, it was a man named Ernest Hemingway. Hemingway was a literary genius. I can nearly remember every word of The Old Man and the Sea I read way back in high school. He was famous. He was wealthy. He was admired. He was pursued by women. This man looked at life with an avant-garde attitude. Just go for the gusto. Do whatever you want. And he did, with women and drinking and food and travel. He really was the most interesting man in the world. But he ended his life with a shotgun, with everything that he pursued after. Well, Pastor, what did he do? Actually, it's what he didn't do. And the one thing he didn't do is he didn't look up. He didn't seek peace and refrain his tongue from speaking guile or evil. He certainly didn't hate evil. He actually promoted it. And he ended up with Solomon saying, therefore, I hated life. It's an amazing thing to me how people will do virtually anything and everything to find the good life. They will go into massive debt buying toys, very expensive toys. They will put all kinds of crazy stuff in their veins or in their mouth. They will travel the world. They will adopt weird beliefs and rituals. They will kill and steal and destroy if necessary. There is no end to what people will do to find fulfillment in life, to simply have a good day. The list is endless. Except this never seems to be on their list. They will do anything and everything. They will wreck their lives. They will destroy their bank account. They will sell out the next generation to find the good life. But they won't do the simple thing that God says. This list from His Word. Brother Sam mentioned a moment ago that we should turn to Philippians chapter 3. Well, you know, Philippians chapter 3 does say this. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Guess what? Those words were written by a man sitting in prison, possibly awaiting his death. So I picture the Apostle Paul sitting in a dungeon. It's dark and it's dank and he's chained. And his feet are propped up on a stool and he says, ah, the good life. It wasn't a good day, but God gave him. The Lord was looking over him. God gave him an inheritance, and He wants to give it to you. Every Christian in this room is supposed to live in this world so differently, so above the circumstances, that lost people hear your song, see the difference, and wonder, what has the Lord done for them? Here's the promise. He that will love life, because you're called to inherit this blessing, he that wants to love life and to see good days, here's God's recipe. Here's God's promise. Refrain your tongue from evil, your lips not speaking guile. Eschew evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto your cry. You know, sometimes Christians just need to be reminded that is part and parcel of the good life to have some bad days. And maybe that's it. Maybe you're here this morning and you've had a lot of good days, but you don't love life because you don't see the good days. The reason you don't see it is because you're not doing these things that God says you must do to inherit the blessing. Seek peace and pursue that. Don't use your tongue to destroy. God wants you. This is your inheritance. He wants you to love life. He wants you to see good days. He wants you to see His blessings as blessings from Him. Father, we are grateful today for this promise given by King David, the Holy Spirit, speaking through him thousands of years ago, and then the Apostle Peter, Father, quoting from his Bible for us again through the inspiration of your Spirit to remind us that we have an inheritance of blessing. May we live like it. May we love life. May we see good days, and even in the bad days, may we love life because of the change and the miracle that Christ has worked in our hearts. Bless the invitation to that end, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.